your programs, you ought to be able to find the sermon outline. If you want to follow along on paper, that little half sheet, you're welcome to do that. It'll keep track of the pace where we're going. A lot of the scriptures are shared there. As always, if you brought your smartphone or your tablet and you'd like to follow along, if you have the Bible YouVersion app, you can click on Live Events. Should be able to find ACC and follow along electronically if you'd like. And in your Bibles this morning, if you didn't bring one with you, you're welcome to grab one from the chair in front of you. We'd like you to find the book of Acts. It's the fifth book into the New Testament. The first four really tell us about the life of Christ, and then Acts really gives us a history of the early church and the spread of the gospel, so a great place. And find chapter 17, and if you'd mark that, we're going to be reading from there just a little bit. And decide just to keep a marker in there, because I'm going to encourage you later on in the day to go back and revisit Acts chapter 17 as we dig into God's word today. Does anybody remember, can you really remember what life was like before GPS? I mean, I got the little GPS on my phone. It's great. I get in, want to go somewhere, type in the address, and it literally tells me how to get there. But you know, before GPS, we had to carry around a bunch of these in our glove boxes. Remember that? And you want to get somewhere, you'd have to stop and pull this thing out, and hopefully while you're driving, the co-pilot over there is trying to figure out where to go and tell you where to turn. And it was just really not very convenient. So I'm kind of glad that we have GPSs and we've got away from some of these things. Well, we got our first GPS several years ago when we made a trip to Hawaii for a 25th wedding anniversary, and we decided it would be great. We were going to rent cars when we got on the islands. We could mark in where we wanted to go, and it would help us arrive at the right locations. Well, I don't know if GPS was just getting started then or what, but on one particular occasion, it did pretty fairly well for several of them, but we marked in one place we were going to go see some castle or something. Where were that there? Place where a queen lived. So we marked in the address there, and we started following it. And we were driving through the city and thinking we're doing pretty good. And after a while, we left the city and we're getting farther and farther away from the city. And finally, it told us we arrived, and we arrived out in the middle of nowhere. And it made me think for a moment, man, we were lost and we didn't even know it. We were following what we thought was going to take us where we wanted to go, but it ended up taking us nowhere. And I say that because I think there's a lot of people in the world today who are living like that spiritually. They're lost and they don't really even know it. And all the while, they're following what they think is going to take them where they want to go, but it's actually leading them nowhere. And for some of you here today, maybe that would resonate a little bit with you. That's why for the next 6 weeks, we're going to be in this series called Finding Your Way Back to God. Now, most people would say, I don't know if that many people need to find their way back to God. In fact, you know, 92% of Americans still believe in God. As bad as it's getting, 92% still believe in God. But of those 92%, I would imagine that there's a lot of them who don't really feel connected to God. Maybe that's you. And that can be just as true for a longtime church attendees as it is for spiritual wanderers. Many times in the course of our lives, we may sense that there's a distance between where we find ourselves spiritually and where we would actually like to be. And we wonder, could we ever get where we need to go? We know Jesus often told stories that would help illustrate a spiritual truth so that we could not only better understand it, but honestly, we could actually visualize what that spiritual truth looks like. Well, one of the stories that Jesus told was an eye-opener. It was an eye-opener in his day. I would imagine it could be an eye-opener today. The story's found in Luke chapter 15. You don't need to look it up in your Bibles unless you want, but we're going to have it up on the screen. And we're going to be reading it this morning from the New Living Translation, Luke chapter 15, starting verse 11 and reading on down through verse 32. Jesus shares this incredible story. It says, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So the father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed up his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him. The man sent him into his field to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods that he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. But no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "You know, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, 'Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.'" And so he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, kissed him. And his son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against both heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy of being called your son." But his father said to the servants, "Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. Kill the calf that we've been fattening. We must celebrate with the feast, for this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he's found." And so the party began. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of the servants what was going on. "Your brother is back," he told him, "and your father's killed the fattened calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return." The older brother was angry, and he wouldn't go in. His father came out and he begged him, but he replied, "All these years I have slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to do. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf." The father said to him, "Look, dear son, you've always stayed by me, and everything that I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found." This really is the story of one amazing father, and I don't think just one, but two lost sons. One was very obviously lost because he left the father, but the other, I think, was just as lost because while he stayed with his father, he really had no relationship with him either. And I say that because some of you here today, maybe you've been hanging around God for a long time, but you really haven't been able to enjoy the goodness of God because you didn't feel like God would want to celebrate you. What this story shows us is God wants to celebrate all of us. Whoever you are, whatever you've done, this story should give you hope as it expands your understanding of how God feels about prodigals. And that's important because your understanding of God will likely determine whether or not you try to actually find your way back to God or not. That's why I would say this morning that what you believe about God is probably the most important thing about you. How you see God, what you believe about him is so important because it will actually determine how you respond to him. And I think that's exactly why Jesus told this story. Because he'd encountered way too many people that assumed that because they'd blown it in life, they'd also blown any chance of a relationship with God. And so they remained spiritual wanderers, just kind of hanging out there away from God. Now, here's our challenge. Even though you and I have the Bible today to help clarify who God is and how we should interact with him, there's probably a good chance that your view of God could be a little distorted. And the reason it gets a little bit distorted is that there's a lot of things in this world that tend to distort our view of God. In fact, the way you view God often comes from inaccurate misrepresentations of him. People who think they know about him or people who show you things about him, they're really inaccurate misrepresentations of him. And those misrepresentations of God come from many different sources. In fact, I thought we ought to look at just a few of them to ask yourself, where am I getting my idea of who God is and how he wants to respond to me? And so let's start with maybe one of the hardest. One of the misrepresentations you've gotten from about God could have actually come from your earthly father. your earthly father. And the misrepresentation you could have gotten was that God doesn't really care about me. Now, I just want to say to all the guys here that are dads, your responsibility as an earthly father is to give your family a glimpse of the heavenly father. Now, I'll just say it's been easy for me to trust God all of my life because I had an earthly father who knew that I knew loved me and cared about me and I could trust. But you know, that's not true for everyone. Some of you sitting out here saying, my dad never even acted like he cared about me. In fact, really, he only acted like he cared about himself. You know, there's a story that Jesus shares in the scripture in Matthew chapter 7. And when I read that, I think, what about the person who that wasn't really their story in life? And Jesus said, which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Now, if you had a good father, you get that. But some of you sitting out there today thinking, man, my dad didn't really even care about me at all. And so we begin to think about God in that way. And if that's been your experience, you need to know that God is not like your earthly father. Maybe that was one of your misrepresentations. Another misrepresentation of God that we'll find in the world today is really by Satan himself. And the misrepresentation that Satan wants us to believe is that God can't be trusted. You can't trust God at all. And see, from the very beginning, Satan has been all about misrepresenting God and who he is. And he started right in the very beginning in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. It says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say that you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Can you hear him trying to say, you know, can you really trust what God has said to you? In other words, he's trying to misrepresent God. He's saying, hey, God just wants to limit you and make your life more difficult. You can't trust God. Maybe that's a message that's been fed into your life. Here's one that I find that we have a misrepresentation, again, because we live in the 21st century, and I would say a misrepresentation by Hollywood. I mean, how many movies have been made about God and about Bible stories? And sometimes we get our pictures of that. I mean, think about how many of you saw the movie Bruce Almighty? Remember who got to play God? Morgan Freeman. And really, when we misrepresent God, what he really wants to say is, hey, God's just an ordinary guy. That's kind of a misrepresentation from Hollywood. God's just an ordinary guy. Now, let's go back a little bit farther. Do you remember this guy when he played God? George Burns, he's just an ordinary guy. And we watch those things and we begin to maybe get a misrepresentation of God. I think another misrepresentation that we get of God often comes from even religious people. Religious people can misrepresent God. And some of the misrepresentation we get from that them is, hey, you'd better obey God or else. And sometimes the people who should be able to represent God's love the best do it the worst because we make it all about rules. You need to clean up your life so that God will somehow love you. He already loves you. The reason sometimes being good enough motivates people is because it makes them think they'll get some leverage with God. If I'm good enough, God's going to owe me, you know, which is really totally ridiculous. Another misrepresentation I think we get from God, we could just say, is by irreligious people. And irreligious people have thoughts and opinions about God. They present him in a certain way. And irreligious people, probably the misrepresentation of him, them, is just that God is just not that into you. Most irreligious people have no trouble believing that there's a God. They just don't think he's that interested in what's going on in the world. God's just not that into you. And sometimes when God feels far away, it can be easy for us to go there. It can be easy for us to feel insignificant in our relationship with God. Whenever that happens, I like to be reminded of a statement that Max Lucado came out with a number of years ago. And it's just a great visual for me. It says, if God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. If he had a wallet, your photo would be in it. He sends you flowers every spring and a sunrise every morning. Face it, friends, he's crazy about you. He really is, and he's created you to be crazy about him. In fact, there is a God-shaped vacuum in your life that can only be filled by God. A God-shaped vacuum in your life that can only be filled by him. But when we wander from God, we get away from him, we often don't recognize that it's a God-shaped vacuum, and so we try to fill it with everything else. And it's not long before we can even begin to forget about God. Author Dan Millman tells a story of a little girl named Sashi, and it really represents the human condition. She had an unforgettable request. Soon after her new little baby brother was born, she began to ask her parents over and over again to leave her alone with the new baby. Well, like many four-year-olds, they were kind of worried that she might feel a little bit jealous and maybe want to hit him or shake him. And so they said, no, we're not going to leave you alone. But as they watched her, she never seemed to show any signs of jealousy. She always treated the baby with kindness. As time went on, her pleas to be left alone with him became more and more urgent. Finally, her parents decided that they were going to allow it. Well, elated, she went into the little baby's room and shut the door behind her, but the door came open just enough of a crack so that her curious parents could peek in and listen. And they saw little Sashi walk up to her little baby brother. Peering through the slats of the crib at him, she put her face as close as she could to his, and she said this softly. She said, "Baby, tell me what God is like. I'm starting to forget. Tell me what God is like. I'm starting to forget." Some of us have forgotten what God is like. We've had all these misrepresentations. In fact, for many of us, there's probably a point in time that maybe we can look back on and we can say, you know what, that's when I begin to forget about God. Others of you here today, you might say, well, that's a time when I felt maybe God began to forget about me. And it might have been in your childhood years or your growing up years. Even perhaps right now, it feels as if God has forgotten about you. Something has gone wrong in your life, and you've prayed and you've prayed and you've prayed, and nothing has changed. Or maybe you're here today and you've done something wrong, and so you feel like, hey, I need to get a little distance between me and God. Or maybe you think, you know, I've just got some objections to some of the doctrines of the church. Or I've got these intellectual doubts as I try to think through my faith that I don't have any answers for. Or maybe there's some disappointments that you have in life because of how you've been treated by so-called religious people. I'm just pretty sure that probably all of us here today have felt lost at some point in our lives. Sometimes really lost, and sometimes for a really long time. That's why the story of the lost son is so powerful for us, because it clearly shows that you can start your journey back to God from wherever you are, even if it's a pig pen. You can start your journey back to God from wherever you are. But you need to know that it's God's direction that you need to head. Because if you don't know that, you could wander around pretty aimlessly. I included a couple of quotes in your sermon notes. Yogi Berra, the great theologian, he actually passed away recently. He made a statement. He says, if you don't know where you're going, you'll probably end up someplace else. That's happening to a lot of people today. They don't know where they're going, and they don't know where they're ending up. Lewis Carroll, another individual, said, if you don't know where you're going, any road will get you there. Folks, to find your way back to God, you actually have to head in His direction. And that might seem like kind of a daunting task. Well, in Acts chapter 17, so if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them there. The Apostle Paul comes across a bunch of spiritual wanderers in the city of Athens, Greece. And these were people that were out wandering around trying to fill their void for God. I wish today we had more time to actually spend on this whole passage of Scripture, but our time is so short that what I really want to encourage you to do is sometime later today, get that chapter out. And read through there if you're trying to find your way back to God. I really want to point your attention to Luke 17, verse 27. Paul kind of summarizes everything that he had said as he tries to explain God and how approachable he was to these spiritual wanderers. And he says this, God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. He's not that far from any one of us. We just have to have the awakening. And so over the next 5 weeks, we're going to be looking at five awakenings that can initiate someone's journey back to God. And an awakening is kind of like an aha moment. It's like an epiphany that motivates you to move in God's direction. And here are the five awakenings, and my guess is that any one of these awakenings could resonate with you exactly where you are right now. The first awakening is the awakening to longing. The awakening to longing. And if there's something inside of you that says, you know what, there has got to be more. I just don't feel any satisfaction from this world, a lot of emptiness. There's got to be more. That's the awakening to longing. The second awakening is the awakening to regret. The awakening to regret. And that's when you sense something inside yourself that says, wow, I wish I could start over. I mean, all of us here today really like do-overs or mulligans or second chances. And maybe that's kind of an awakening that's happening to you. The third one is the awakening to help. The awakening to help. And the awakening to help actually gets to the point when you say, you know what, I can't do this on my own. I figured that out. I need some help. And then there's the next one, which is the awakening to love. And when you get to that awakening, you decide, you know what, God loves me deeply after all. I can't believe it, but he loves me deeply after all. And then finally is the awakening to life. Because you get back into that relationship with God, and you say, you know what, now this is living. And these five awakenings are really, they're common to everyone, and they're all found in Jesus' story of the lost son and how he found his way home. And the reason Jesus told that story was to show us how we could find our way back to God. Because I'll be honest with you, as I look at that, that lost son's story is really my story. It's really your story. It's actually everyone's story in this room. We just have to be willing, like that son was, to risk returning to God. Now think about what that felt like for him. It probably felt like a little bit of a gamble, like he was betting on something. He wasn't sure what the outcome was going to be. I don't know if you saw this past week in the news. There was a 50-year-old woman from Three Rivers, Michigan, who came forward as the winner of the $310 million Powerball game. Julie Leach spoke at a news conference in Lansing, Michigan, and announced that she planned to take a lump sum of money worth $197 million before taxes. Now, I don't know what happens when you hear a story like that. Maybe it was, I wish I was her. But I think we love those kinds of stories because we dream of a huge win like that being our story. But you know, we just know the odds are not in our favor. And that gambling and betting is often, it's just a losing proposition. Now, someone defined a bet like this. They said, a bet is simply a decision to risk something on a possible positive outcome. That's what I want to say to you today. What if there was a wager that could change your whole life? And I want to challenge you to take this wager, and that is to place a bet on God. For the next few weeks, I'd like to challenge everybody here to take what we're going to call the prayer dare. I dare you to take the prayer dare. And for the next 30 days, if you felt far from God or just distant from him, if you would just honestly and earnestly pray this prayer daily. God, if you are real, make yourself real to me. God, if you are real, if you're really there, just make yourself real to me. There's nothing magical about the wording, but what we found is there is something supernatural about the way God responds to that honest prayer. And if you're wondering, well, I don't know if I really want to take that dare, you have everything to gain and nothing to lose. But you've got to give God a chance. Now, since we're talking about lottery, maybe some of you have heard the story a number of years ago. A man, he wanted to win like the Powerball lady won. And so he started praying regularly to God every day. He would pray, God, help me win the lottery. God, help me win the lottery. He prayed that faithfully for a few days and then a few weeks and then a few months. And he just kept praying that prayer day after day after day. And finally, God got a little weary of him asking that request every day. Lord, help me win the lottery. So finally, God, one day when he prayed that prayer, God, help me win the lottery, God responded back to him and said, hey, give me a break. At least buy a lottery ticket. God would like you to be able to come back to him, but you're going to have to at least be willing to move in his direction. And to maybe honestly just pray that prayer. God, if you are real, make yourself real to me. Probably one of the most heartwarming stories I ever heard was about a pastor named Russ Blowers. Russ pastored at East 91st Street Christian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana for a number of years, over 40 years in fact. Very beloved pastor. As they got up in years, his wife began to suffer with dementia. And it got worse and worse until Russ finally made the decision he was going to step down from ministry in order to be able to take care of his wife. And it was hard on that church. He'd served them so faithfully, and people were a little bit disappointed. And if you can believe it, there were some people who even came up to Russ one time and said, "But Russ, she doesn't even know who you are." But his response, I'll never forget, he said, "Yes, but I know who she is. I know who she is." And let me just say to you today, you may have forgotten who God is, but I can guarantee you that he has not forgotten you. He has not forgotten you. In fact, before a word is on your tongue, he already knows exactly what you're going to say. He's already got all of the hairs on your head counted. And so you are welcome to begin your journey home at any moment. In fact, at this very moment, if you want, in James 4:8, the Bible says, "Come near to God and he will come near to you." In fact, God wants to be found by you more than you want to find him. And that's why I really think I can promise you that if you will seek him with an open heart and an open mind, you will find him. He'll make himself known to you. I want to just remind you, though, that there's no universal timetable for crossing that distance to God. Sometimes it happens very quickly. Other times it could take weeks, maybe even months. Now, as we get into this series on finding your way back to God, I thought I better start just by sharing with you what the expectation here is. And so I want to explain what finding your way back to God is not, in case you were thinking that. You see, what finding your way back to God is not, it's not about getting your act together and getting more religious. That's not what it's about. Finding your way back to God is not about cleaning yourself up and just becoming a better person. That's not what it's about. It's not about eliminating all the doubts that you have. That's probably not going to happen this side of life. Finding your way back to God is not about you cutting a deal with God and figuring out a way to get him to accept you so you can go to heaven when you die. That's not what finding your way back to God is about. It's about a relationship that you have with God. And so next, I better answer the question, who is finding your way back to God for? Who's going to get the most out of this? Well, it's for you if you want a power greater than yourself to help make it through life. Finding your way back to God is for you if you want to discover an unconditional love that's so powerful it can transform how you think and how you feel every day. It's for people who want a purpose for their life that gets them out of bed in the morning, excited to meet each day. Finding your way back to God is for anyone who wants to have hope for this life and for the next. And it isn't really about believing in God. Probably most of us in this room believe in God. The real issue is about belonging. See, we've lost track of how to be in a relationship with God. But the truth is, no matter who you are or what you've done or what's been done to you, you are a son or daughter of God away from home who has a heavenly Father who wants to help you out of your lostness. I think what's interesting is that when Jesus was asked one day, "Hey, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment in all of Scripture?" In other words, what would be God's highest priority for my life? Do you remember what the answer was? It wasn't conform to a bunch of behaviors. What was it? It was you ought to love God. With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. What does that tell you? What that ought to tell you is that God wants relationship with you more than anything else. And no matter where you're at today, I just want to remind you that God is closer than you think. He is not that far from every one of us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I am so thankful that you are willing to let Jesus tell us in a story about what your heart is towards prodigals. Because, Father, that's all of our stories. We've all wandered away from you. And it can feel pretty risky to think about coming back. And so I want to pray that as we begin this journey, that you would help the folks that are here today and wondering if there's a place for them back at your table. That you'd help them understand just how much you love and want them home. And that, Father, you'd help those of us who've hung around all the time trying to do all the things you want us to do, to be able to know that you also celebrate us and want to be in relationship with us, and we can enjoy all of your goodness as well. So help us, Father, today to recognize how much it's you that we need and you that we seek in life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.